here we go.
We're going to continue our study on the heart today. And before we do, I'm going to give you a quick little, minute, tiny Greek lesson, because we use this several times in the study, and I want you to know what we're talking about when we do say these things. And a lot of you probably already know this, but for those that don't, that this represents aorist tense. And we say aorist tense in the Greek means like a point action, punctiliar action. You know, it's a one-time thing. Sometimes if it's an aorist imperative, it's urgently, immediately, right now, do it. And we'll see some of the examples in the scripture. The other thing we'll be talking about would be the present imperative. And present means that just like the aorist, you do it right now, but you continue on. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay. So when we come to those, you'll know. And I don't have to. I just thought about this and I say it. And sometimes I take it for granted that everybody knows that, you know. And so anyhow, there's your little Greek lesson for the day. Okay, let's look at our lesson. We've been on this 2 weeks already. I feel like the second parachute jump, but we're going to do, and you, those that have been here for a while, you know what I mean, second parachute. But we've covered the characteristics of the heart, the first two. We've covered the intellect or the thought process. The heart is made up of our intellect, our thought process. Our heart is also made up of our will, emotion, and conscience. Today we'll be looking at emotions, and particularly we started last week, we look at love as an emotion. But let's read our verse, and then I'll try to explain and get us into the study. Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." I question myself. The reason for the study is, what did it mean when it says the heart? What is it talking about? I need something more substantial than just one word, a heart. Because we think of that organ inside pumping the blood. Well, it's not talking about that. In the Bible, I think there is two or three verses that do refer to the heart, whereas the heart was pierced with a javelin or with an arrow. But for the most part, it is not. It's talking about these other things. It could be a combination sometimes, or it could be all of these things when the word heart is used, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word. Okay, or words, I should say. Okay, we've looked at the intellect, we've looked at the will, and now we're going to take a further look at love. And we just got started on this last week. And in Isaiah, let's see, my brother just read it, Isaiah 53:3, it talked about our Lord being acquainted with grief. In Genesis 6:6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in the heart." The emotion of grief is ascribed to God. And I know in some quarters people say God doesn't have emotions because he could move, sway one way or the other. I don't know all the arguments, but I know that the Word of God tells us that he was grieved in the heart for whatever that means. So it also tells us in Isaiah 53, it says that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And it goes on in that same portion of Scripture that you just read. It talks about him grieving. Or the grieving of our Lord. And so I will take it as an emotion, that God does have an emotion. Now, I don't know how that works out, and that's not our study for today, but I believe the Word of God does tell us that. It tells us in John that Jesus wept and that he was concerned over Israel. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, how often I gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under a wing, but you would not." And so I believe that there's emotion there. And so I think that it's legitimate for us to say that God has emotions, but he has created us not only intellectual beings, as we've already looked at, but he's created us emotional beings also. And all of us can attest to that. We all have emotions. And we're going to look at some of those emotions. We're going to start off looking at love today, and there's a lot more. As I went through the 835 verses that, that talk about the heart, I personally came up with 106 different actions or emotions. So we won't cover all those, as I said before, but we'll cover a few just to give us a flavor. And I'll give you an opportunity maybe today to just a few minutes. I'll divide you up in a couple of groups and we'll look at emotions or give you a chance to pick out some. Okay, while love is certainly an emotion of the heart, the study of love would be a study in itself. So we're just going to hit it in a glancing blow. We said this last week, or last time. Love is not something that is nebulous. You know, it's not just a nebulous infatuation. I thought about it. I said, well, I never did give a definition of love. You know, so maybe we ought to start with that, and I'll just give you a quick definition that I looked up this morning, just real quickly. But love, an intense feeling of deep affection or fondness for a person or thing. Okay, I'll say it again. An intense feeling of deep affection or fondness for a person or thing. Great, or also great liking. You like a person a lot, in other words. Or more than that, more than just liking. Okay. But a great liking. Okay, so love is not nebulous. It's not something the boy sees the beautiful girl and I fell head over heels in love. You know, that kind of thing, right away. I love her. Well, that's not true love. Love has many aspects. And we're going to take the opportunity just to touch on two aspects. And that is our love towards God and also our love towards our neighbor. And the reason we're going into love more intense than we do go into the other emotions is because our verse tells us that we are to love the Lord our God. So I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to pull that out of the verse and use that emotion and take a good look at it. And I also promised you last week, and I hope you did your reading of Exodus 20. We're just going to hit that quickly. It's no real intense thing. It's nothing that takes rocket science to understand, but we're going to point some things out anyhow. So we're going to look at our love towards God, our love towards our neighbor, because these are in keeping with his commandments. And now we'll make it a quick jump. Why do I say in keeping with his commandments? Because in John chapter 14, verse number 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love and keeping the commandments, there's a relationship there. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're to love him with all of our heart. Loving him with all of our heart means keeping his commandments. In John 14:21, he says again in the same chapter, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So my question rhetorically is, what commandments? Okay, hopefully we're going to see it's more than the Decalogue. But we're going to look at the Decalogue. And then we'll point out the other things that it's more than. Love is an action, an active emotion. In some cases, we can show our love to God by, and catch this, is my own phrase, but actively not doing something. Okay. And you'll see as we look at the very first commandment. So we can show our love to God by actively not doing something. Now let's look at Exodus 20 and verses 1 through 17. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Actively not having other gods before him is loving God. Showing our love to God. Actively, in the fact that we have to think about it. We're tempted. What do I mean by other gods? Family could become another god. Our family could, we could put our family first. Fame, fortune, materialism, anyone or anything that usurps God's place becomes a god. So he says, you shall actively not have other gods before me. So that in that active mode also is that we return to him thanks and praise and worship that he is due. So actively, we are not having other gods before him, or to not. And therefore, we are showing that we love him. It goes on and says, and you shall not make for yourself a graven or a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice it's they love him. And the way they show that love is they keep his commandments. But here we come to not having carved images or graven images. This once again is actively not doing something. You're actively not having a carved image. And you may think in your mind, well, that's kind of archaic. That was back in the Greeks had all these images, all these statues and stuff. Paul saw them when he went to Athens. And some have said there was as many as 10,000 statues or things. And I'm not sure where they got all their facts, but I've read where they said there were probably as many as 10,000 different statues and stuff in Athens to different gods. And even the inscription to the unknown God. And so we may think that, well, it's just archaic. We don't have graven images today. But third world countries, we see it here. You go into a Catholic church. And I know part of the argument is, no, these are just tools that we use for worship. In some cases, that may be true, but in some cases, it's not. Down the street from me, if anybody's visited me, come to my house, about a half a mile from my house is a Buddhist temple. I purposely walked down there this last week to look at what they have. And it was a lot of graven images. So it's not archaic, he says, that we are actively to not have graven images. We're not to worship other things. We're not to bow down to other things. It goes on and says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, my first thought would be, well, when we use a swear word or somebody uses a swear word, they're taking God's name in vain. That is true. That's true. But I don't think that's mainly what it's getting at. I think more so is professing to be a Christian and living like the world. You're taking God's name in vain. And so, once again, you see the actively not doing something. We are to not take God's name in vain. But then the active part of it is we are to live for God. The other side of the coin. Now we come to the actively doing something. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm not going to go into all the deals on the Sabbath, but it says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here's something that we can actually do. We can actually keep the Sabbath. Now, whatever that means. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm just going to say, even the Reform circle, okay, there is a big gamut of what that means. From over here, not moving, going a Sabbath day's journey, to over here where I would say they wouldn't bother. I drive 33 miles. It's certainly not a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, and others travel quite a distance. But there's a whole gamut there of keeping the Sabbath. But it is not doing your regular work. That's for one thing. I think that we can agree that it's not doing the regular stuff that you would do. You don't go to work. You're not doing your regular work. You're taking time off to acknowledge that is God's day. And I, one thing you will keep in mind, then I'm going to go on because I don't want to get bogged down here. We could, is that God, it says that he rested. Okay. What did he rest from? God didn't stop being God and stop covering over everything. He continued to do that on that seventh day. He didn't just turn his back and say, one day, well, it's going to take care of itself. Okay. But he rested from creation, his regular work, what he was doing. Okay. And so if that helps you or that means anything to you, that's fine. It does to me. It makes a big difference to me. Is that I see that it's a different day. We call it the Lord's Day. We call it the Sabbath. And it's a day that we use to gather together to worship God. Set that aside a day. We may go home. I maybe read, but usually it's a Christian article. But I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not giving you do's and don'ts. And let me get out of this, okay? Right? And that is that we are to actively do keep that day, okay? And if you want to discuss it with me afterwards, that's fine. We can do that. But actively, it says, honor your father and your mother, for your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So honor your father and your mother. Taking care of your father and mother. When they're old age, certainly the Jewish leaders of Christ's day looked for ways that they didn't have to, you know. They didn't want to spend any money on their parents, so they donated to the temple in a roundabout way. It's kind of like a religious trust or something that you get now. Okay, you actually put in a trust, and you can make yourself the trustee, and you can assign the amount of money that you get from that, and when you pass on, then it goes to the church. But you could spend it all before, see. And in a sense, that's what the Jewish leaders were doing. Yeah. But to honor your father and mother, that's something actively. By honoring your father and mother, you're not just honoring them, but you're loving God. You're showing God that you love him because he has commanded it. So you're following his commandment. Once again, now, as we move on, I would like to say in Matthew 22:39, it says, and the second is like it. You know, he's already said the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and soul and mind. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Showing love to our neighbor shows God that we love him. So actively not doing something once again. And we're going to tie this in with the New Testament scriptures in just a second. But in the sixth commandment, it says you shall not murder. I mean, that's kind of obvious. You don't murder somebody, you know. That you're obeying the commandment. Okay. But we'll tie this into the New Testament in just a second. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. We're going to bring all these down. I'm not just racing through them. Okay. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not, or nor his manservant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Actively not doing something, you're showing love to God. And now in the New Testament, if you want to turn there, I'm going to be reading from Romans 13, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10.
What was that?
Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, we're going to see now as these things that we don't do, we're fulfilling the law, thereby loving God, as well as loving our neighbor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in his saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love doesn't murder your neighbor. Okay. By keeping that commandment, we're showing our love to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. By not committing adultery, we're showing God that we love him, but we're loving our neighbor. We're not committing adultery. We're not stealing from our neighbor. We're not bearing false witness. We don't desire or covet what our neighbor has. All of those things are showing love to God. Love works no ill, or love works ill to no one. Keeping God's commandments is more than the Decalogue, though. Now we come to the Greek, your Greek study. Just quickly here. And we're changing now from the Decalogue. Acts 16:31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. Speaking of the Philippian jailer, this is an aorist imperative. It says, believe urgently, immediately, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But love is more than the Decalogue. It's more than just believing. But it is those. Love is keeping all of God's word. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's not the same word now as commandment. He says he will keep my word. Two different words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Commandment, entole, in the Hebrew, and that word is definition would be a charge. Keep my commandment, or keep my charge, or my injunction, or my precept. And now the word for word is logos. It's strange that it logos encompasses a lot. Jesus said, "I am," in John 1:1, that Christ is the Word. But it encompasses a lot. But every command in the Bible that is not either negated or is fulfilled by a later revelation within the Word of God is what he's talking about. The Word. Keep my Word. Every commandment that he gives. The dietary laws, they were done away with. They were negated. Okay. The sacrificial laws of worship, Christ fulfilled those laws. He fulfilled all of that in his own sacrificial death. So I'll read the statement again. Every command in the Bible that is not negated or is fulfilled by later revelation within the Word. And I want to make that clear, is because we don't believe, as the Mormons do, they were later revelations, as the Jehovah Witness, that he had later prophets, all of these things. We could enumerate them, but we're not going to. But suffice it to say that some religions say there's more revelation. You had so much, but just like Muhammad is a Johnny come lately. Okay. So anyhow, as I say, that if it's not negated or fulfilled by later revelation in the Word of God, the Bible. Not the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the whatever they call it, the precepts and blah, blah, blah. Anyhow. So when we're talking about the Word, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Okay. And now we're going to look at, in the same thing, under love still, is the but I say part of Matthew. Matthew 5, if you'll turn to Matthew 5, we'll come to the but I say. It's interesting in the word. Somebody could do a great study, probably a great book, if they would just take the word but and follow through. Something is done but God in his great mercy wherein he loved us. So there, that could be a study within itself, could be a multiple study, and I'm not sufficient for these things. So, but anyhow, Matthew 5 and verse number 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now look down in verse number 21. Matthew 5, verse number 21. It says, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." Okay, speaking of, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." He's speaking of the Mosaic Law. He's speaking of way back the Old Testament now. He says, "You've heard that," but now he's up the ante, as it were. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." By not being angry at your brother, you're fulfilling the law. By not being angry at your brother, you're loving. You're showing your love to God. All these tie in. Every one of these tie in to us loving God. Our loving our brother. And verses 23 and 24, it tells us to be reconciled with our brother. Matthew 5:27-28, it says, "You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." So he's up the ante. It's not just the act itself. It comes back to what we're talking about. It comes back to the heart. And verses 31 and 32, it says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." He's upped the ante, as it were. And so that's why I say he's negated some of the Old Testament laws. He's not taken them away completely. He's just added to and made them full. Matthew 5:43-44. "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully persecute you." That's a hard one, isn't it? Love your enemy. But what? I mean, it's not my authority. It's God's authority. This is His word, not mine. And so by us doing that, we show our love towards God. Boy, time's going fast. Okay. Okay, a few other examples of this is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And Brian, BK, would you read that for us?
1 Thessalonians 5:17.
Correct.
Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing.
That's it. Now, you thought I was going to give you a hard one, did you? Okay, now you tell me. What word is that? Which one?
Present imperative.
Present imperative, yes. It's a commandment. It's a present, like I say, which is continuous, but it's an imperative. It's a command. We don't pray just if we want to. God has commanded us. So I say, by keeping His commandments, we show that we love Him. So He says, continually pray. Pray without ceasing. You don't have a choice. There's no choice in it. As a Christian, there's no choice. We are to pray without ceasing. Okay, let's see. Can I get Chris? Would you look up Ephesians 5:25 for us? And Jeff, would you look up Luke 17:3? You have that? Okay, Ephesians 5:25.
"Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her."
Okay. Which one?
Right.
It's a continuing thing. It's not we just love our wife one time and then, yeah, no, I don't love you anymore. No, it's present imperative. But it's a command. By loving our wives, we love God. Luke 17:3.
Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him.
Which one is that? Which one? Aorist or present? 50-50 chance here. It's aorist. Do it right now. If he sins again, do it right now again. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. 70 times 7. Okay. So the point I'm trying to get at here is that by keeping the law, all the laws of God, we show him that we love him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so what is it saying? It's saying keep his word. Keep his commandments, keep his word, doing what he has said that we're to do. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. So it's more than the Decalogue. It's more than the Decalogue plus just believing, but it's keeping all of his commandments, all of his word. Christian love, whether exercised towards the brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only on those for whom some affinity is discovered. Wow, big words. And let's read it again, and then we'll try to explain it. Christian love, whether exercised towards the brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. True love seeks the welfare of all. And love never fails. I didn't go to the love chapter because we've covered that before in different things. But love seeks the opportunity to do good to all men. And then in Galatians 6:10, it continues and it says, especially to those of the household of faith. Love can be defined by how it is expressed. Love is an action word for the Christian. Love is an action word. Sometimes it's actively not doing something, but more times it's actively doing something. And so we express our love by keeping God's commandments. I'm going to, divide you up into... We're leaving love, okay? Hope you got that. We're leaving love, but we're going into... just a quick little thing. We have just about enough time to do this. Let's see. You five, Brock, Pastor, up to June. Okay, I want you as a group. Then we'll have Carolyn over to... I'm sorry, I don't remember your name.
Steve.
Okay. You would be the other five. And then why don't you guys and the rest of them... Let's see. One, two, three... why don't you guys just kind of fill in with these guys over here? And now we've got one. I won't make you be one group. Okay. Why don't you guys? I want four groups, so let's just do it. If you can make it four. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a sheet of paper that has. Okay, just grab somebody, make another group there. That's one, two, three, four. Okay, you can fill in anywhere. Okay, it's not a hard assignment. I just want you to have a little say in what's going on here. But we'll give these out. What I want you to do, I've given you the scripture, and what I want you to do is list the emotion that is found in that verse. Yeah, it's not. Okay.
The emotion that's in.
Yeah, it says it at the top.
The emotion found in column four.
You guys can be the big group. Okay, three. Okay. All right.
I'm looking.
Hey, they're really, it's just easy. It's not something that's, you know, a hard.
Emotion. Oh, verse 4.